talked about the Lord's Supper some last week. This week we're going to observe that meal that the Lord set in His church. And mainly I'm going to deal with the passage of Scripture, one of the passages where the Lord set that meal, where He instituted that meal. And sometimes less is more. I'm not going to do a whole lot of elaboration upon it, but there will be some. But we'll look at Matthew 26 and verse 26 through 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We just want to simply consider these verses that are a narrative of the Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper. It's not my purpose to get involved in controversy, and yet the Lord's Supper has become a great controversy in churchianity, Christendom, if you want to call it that. And yet we want to just consider what these simple verses have to teach. Verse 26 again. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." We're told as they were eating. Now, who is they? They, in this case, designates our Lord and His disciples. And they only are at this meal. There were others that were saved. There were others that had even been baptized. But they were not at this meal. The Lord set this meal in His church, His assembly, His ecclesia, those He had called out Himself into that body. The Scripture we read of the 70 who did ministry for the Lord, they were not here. The Lord's mother was not here. Others of the Lord's friends that we read about in Scripture were not here. He set this meal in the midst of His church to be observed by that church. And in that capacity, they had come together initially for the purpose of eating the Passover meal. And they were coming to the normal conclusion of that Passover meal. And normally at this point they would have eaten and they would have drank no more till the next day. But at this time the Lord commences something entirely new. Something out of keeping with what would have been the normal conclusion to the Passover meal. And we're told Jesus took bread. This was a departure from what would normally have happened. This was something new. The Lord was instituting a new ordinance for His church. He took bread. He held it up that His disciples might observe it. And as would have been the normal circumstance, it was the unleavened bread of the Passover. Leaven in Scripture indicates sin. The only proper bread element for the Lord's Supper is unleavened bread. And I've been places where I've seeing a whole loaf of bread passed around for people to break a hunk off. I didn't participate in it, but I've seen it. And I could tell you some more about where that pastor ended up and where he is today. Lord help us in him. The Lord took bread and he blessed it. Again, that was the custom when they were preparing to eat something. He made a blessing over this bread. He gave thanks to the Lord for that bread. The normal blessing would have been as, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, the King of the world, that produceth bread out of the earth." And in light of this new institution, the Lord may well have said more than that. He probably did. But it's not recorded. He took bread and he broke it. And we seek to continue the example of the Lord, and we begin with a single loaf, a single cracker, we would call it, but they would call that a loaf, and he broke it. That was symbolic. As the Lord broke the bread, it was symbolic of his broken body. Now, the scriptures tell us no bones were broken, but his body was broken. He was beaten. He received many blows. He received many scourges from the whip. Thorns were pushed down upon his brow. Nails were driven through his hands and through his feet. His body was broken. Eventually a spear would be cast into his side. Eventually his soul would separate from that body. And he would die as a sacrifice for his people. But the Lord says, this symbolizes my body that's broken. Broken for you. Not a bone broken, but his body would be rent. His body would be broken. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 34:20, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. John 19:36 tells us, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And the scriptures are always fulfilled. And they were fulfilled in a miraculous way in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. And so I believe that this breaking of the bread is properly preserved as we seek to observe the supper today. And having done so, having broken the bread, he gave it to his disciples. Again, these were baptized members of the Lord's church. Baptized believers. A particular group. He gave it to his disciples. Note that the bread is given. It's not placed in their mouth like the Romanist cult does. The Romanist cult comes around and places the wafer in the mouth lest the laity might drop it. And they might drop God on the floor. No, he gave it to them. And he said, take, eat. Take, eat, this is my body. And they took it in their hands, expressive of taking and receiving Christ and feeding on him in a spiritual manner. He said, Luke tells us, he says, this is my body which is given for you. Well, the Lord had not yet made that sacrifice. This meal was instituted. It was obviously the Lord was there before his disciples, that this bread was not him, because he was there. But it was symbolic. It was to be done in a remembrance. And he took bread and gave thanks, Luke tells us in Luke 22:19, and break it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." As we see later, as we look at this passage, the Lord says that it was given for you. He says it was given for many. He didn't die for everybody. He died for the many. He died for the elect of God. He died for his people. He died for those whom God had given to him in that everlasting covenant. And he'll not lose one of them. He did not die for all men. He died for the sheep. For he is the shepherd of the sheep. And again, when the Lord says, "This is my body," he's not speaking of his literal body because it was there before them. He's speaking of figuratively, this represents his body. And we understand that. Scriptures were to take the plain sense as the correct sense. But the plain sense sometimes uses figures and allusions. The scriptures are common in this sense. We read in Luke 8:11, "The seed is the word." Well, this isn't the seed literally, but the seed is the word. In Matthew, the Lord said, "The field is the world." Well, the field wasn't the world literally, but it represents the world. And again, the Lord said, as he continued in that passage in Matthew 13, "The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." In John 10, the Lord says, "I am the door." No one thought he was a literal door, or the doorknob you turn and walk through, but he was the door in that figurative sense. He was literally the door to salvation in heaven, but not a door as we would think of it. In John 15, the Lord says, "I am the vine." Again, no one thinks the Lord is a literal vine, but the vine literally represents who he is and what he is. It's also significant, as you look into it a little bit, the Jews would have understood this. His disciples would have understood this, because in the context of the Passover, they would have already referred to things in this same figurative sense. During the Passover, they would have said concerning the bread they eat, quote, "This is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt." This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. They didn't believe that that bread was literally the self-same bread that their fathers had eaten in Egypt. But it represented that. It was a representation of the afflictions and distresses that their fathers had suffered in Egypt. Again, the scriptures refer to the Lord as the Passover lamb. And during the Passover, as they were partaking of the meal, they would have said, quote, "This is the body of the lamb which our fathers ate in Egypt." Well, they knew that wasn't the same literal lamb that their fathers had eaten, but it represented that. And thus it was, they had already, they understood these things. This was already a part of the Passover. And the Jews didn't mean or believe that the self-same lamb that their fathers had eaten was the one that was there at the Passover meal. So they were familiar with that. They understood these symbolic representations that were no less true because they were symbolic. But he was there physically with them. This represented him. And it's bizarre that someone would mistake that bread for the Lord Himself as He was there speaking to them. Continues on in verse 27. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. And He took the cup and gave thanks. Again, He gave thanks as the Jews would normally give thanks for their food and for their drink. The general form, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, the King of the world, who has created the fruit of the vine. And I won't belabor that, but it's called the fruit of the vine. Nowhere in Scripture, and in Scripture, when you see the word wine, it does not necessarily mean alcoholic. Wine speaks of the fruit of the vine. But it's also significant, and these folks that argue for the use of alcoholic wine, it's also significant, never is the word wine used in relation to the Lord's Supper. Never. It's called the cup. It's called the fruit of the vine. The Scriptures speak of the blood of the vine, of the grape. Now, you squish a grape, and the juice comes. That's the blood of the grape. It doesn't have to go through some process. It doesn't have to go through fermentation. I know the elaborate things they come with trying to justify the use of alcoholic wine, and somehow that purifies it. So, like, the blood of Christ had to be purified after. Yeah, it's not a proper representation. And that sets me at odds with most Baptist churches like us today. Not with most Baptist churches, but Baptist, Sovereign Grace, Landmark Baptist churches, most of them observe the supper with alcoholic wine. You know, that's their business. Some of them will disfellowship me over that. That's their business too. And I won't tell you whether I care or not, but you can probably figure that out. It's like you can't be a true church unless you use alcoholic wine. Well, I have problems with that, but if you have problems with that, then find a church that believes that. That got off a little bit there. But anyway, the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine. I'm not going to say those who use alcoholic wine are heretics. That is the fruit of the vine, but it's not the same as the pure fruit of the vine. In any case, Scripture simply calls it the cup, calls it the fruit of the vine. That should be significant, I think, as well. He took the cup and gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it. And again, somewhat in anticipation of the error of the sacramentalists, for a long time, Rome did not give the cup to the what they would call the laity. Again, they were afraid they might spill it. They might spill God's blood on the floor. And, you know, we want to be careful. It's a solemn commemoration. But this doesn't become God's blood. This represents the blood of Christ. And it is a solemn thing. But the Roman Catholic Church for a long time forbid the cup to the laity, lest it might get. So they called it communion in one kind. And so that you would just take the wafer and that was all you needed. Because the wafer and the cup, according to them, have become God. So it doesn't matter which one you take. Well, the Scriptures don't tell us. He gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it. He clearly instructs all of his disciples to partake of the cup. Then, I don't know, I think around 1970 or something, Rome made it to where the laity, as they call it, could partake of the cup as well, up to the discretion of the priesthood and discretion of the individual and whatever. The Lord said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is my blood of the New Testament. It is the emblem. It is a representation of the precious blood of Christ. It's a solemn occasion. It's a solemn thing. Baptists don't make light of this. These folks that interject, I think, hocus pocus into it and all these other things are truly making light of it, truly disparaging it. He said, this is my blood of the New Testament. His blood that ratified and confirmed the new covenant, which supersedes the old. Men were never saved by anything but by the blood of Christ. But Christ came in time and literally shed that blood. It was already accepted by the Father. He had already been our surety. But Christ came in time and shed that blood, and this cup represents that blood. He says, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He didn't say shed for everybody for the possible remission of sins. Shed for everybody that if they'll do their part, then their sins will get remission. No, he said, shed for many for the remission of sins. That blood was shed for God's elect. And it was particularly designed for that elect. Those whom God gave to Christ in that everlasting covenant. It's clearly stated during the Lord's earthly ministry in John 10, the Lord said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, till he seeks us out and finds us and draws into himself through the Holy Spirit, we're still sheep. We're lost sheep. We're wandering sheep. But he gave his blood for the sheep. And he will bring all them sheep to himself. He knows who they are. John 10:15, the Lord said, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Not all men are sheep. The Lord specifically told some of his detractors during his ministry, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. But he laid down his life for those sheep. How do we know? How do they know? God brings them to belief. The Holy Spirit quickens them, gives them repentance and faith, and they embrace the gospel of their salvation. Paul writes, Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He is the shepherd of the sheep. His blood was shed for the sheep. And he will bring them all unto himself. He continues in verse 29. He says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Again, he says, you, the disciples, the assembly, his church. And this would be the last cup of the Passover meal. And it would be the last cup of the Passover meal that he would drink with his disciples during his earthly ministry. Indeed, the time was short. It was on the eve of his atonement and his crucifixion. He says, until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When all the elect are gathered in and have been presented to Christ, he will then deliver up that kingdom to his Father. Luke 22:29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in that kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's done with this earthly ministry. He's done with these earthly rites. And it all points to his atonement. And beyond that, when he speaks of them anew in his Father's kingdom, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And when they had sung a hymn, that would have been a hymn from the Psalms. And that hymn concludes, and I won't go through the whole portion of it, portions of several different Psalms, but it concludes with Psalm 45:10, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee." And after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And there began the Lord's prayers. The Lord's prayers of Gethsemane, in anticipation of his passion. And the meaning of the supper. Thus, the Lord set this meal in his church. He set this meal in the midst of his disciples. He gave instructions. He gave directions. And we're to keep the ordinances, the scripture says, as they were delivered unto us. Not as how we think, not as how we want to modify them, but as they were delivered unto us. And by the grace of God, we seek to do that to the best of our ability. We'll take a hymnal once again, and we'll sing a closing hymn, number 308, which is the Lord's Supper, number 308. And you can stand as we sing this closing hymn, number 308. Now, that's what I just sang. Number 274, His Pierced Hands. I'm sorry. 274, His Pierced Hands. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11 under the inspiration of of the Holy Spirit. Paul was not yet a disciple when the Lord instituted that meal. But he gives us on the word of the Holy Spirit what happened that night and how the saints in Corinth and how we ought to observe that meal. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another." Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord's broken body. Lord, not only for the abuse he took from men and soldiers, but Father, that you poured out your wrath upon him, that he suffered what we rightly deserve to suffer. His body was broken that we might live, that he might bring us to himself. Thank you, Lord, for that broken body. Thank you, Lord, for this bread that represents that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, the scriptures tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But it further tells us that the blood of bulls and beasts, the blood of animals will never take away sin. But the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that precious fountain, that blood that flowed from Calvary, that blood that cleansed your people from their sins, that accomplished what they could never accomplish for themselves. Father, we thank you for making us your sheep and for this cup. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had stopped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." As we noted, the gospel tells us in Matthew, "And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And we'll stand and sing together a hymn, number 147, "Near the Cross." And we'll sing the third verse, number 147, "Near the Cross." Third verse. You stand as we sing this out.
Near the cross, O Lamb of God, pray his sins before me. Help me walk with its shadows o'er me, and the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this memorial meal that you set in your church. Father, more than that, we thank you for what it represents. The all-sufficient, the completed atonement of our Lord. And indeed, it is finished. We can't add to it by partaking of bread and the fruit of the vine. We can't add to it by anything else. Father, we are sinful, vile, insufficient. Our Lord, our Savior, is the perfect Lamb of God. He laid down his life for his sheep. Father, we will praise you for that and praise our Savior throughout all eternity. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.